What is
biblical counseling?
Biblical counseling will grow you from brokenness to wholeness.
I think what you just said made me look at those scenarios differently.
God replaced all my junk with a beautiful light.
God's really been changing the way that I parent my children.
The most amazing thing is the sufficiency of His Word.
This is Transform. And now your host, Assistant Professor of Biblical Counseling at the Master's University and Certified Biblical Counselor, Dr. Greg Gifford.
Welcome back to Transform. My name is Dr. Greg Gifford, and I have the privilege of being your host. And also, we've been working through a series talking through mental illnesses and a biblical perspective of them. So if you haven't heard the prior episodes, do go back and check out. We did one on ADHD and thinking biblically about ADHD. Is it a mental illness? Is it not? Who gets diagnosed with it? That was two episodes ago. Last episode, we talked through generalized anxiety disorder. And my general encouragement is to start to take the diagnosis and then reinterpret it with the lens of Scripture. So today, we're going to cover depression. Depression is going to be called different things, as you'll see major depressive disorder. You're going to see clinical depression. But when I just say depression, usually you get the gist of what I'm talking about. In fact, it's a very prevalent issue. The National Institute for Mental Health says about 21 million adults have at least experienced one major depressive episode. So that constitutes upwards of 8.3% of all U.S. adults. This figure is current as of 2021, so just a few years old here, and it is recognizing those that are 18 and older. The prevalence of major depressive episodes are said to be higher among adult females compared to males, so 10.3% in the ladies and 6.2% with men. You may wonder, what's the highest demographic of folks that are diagnosed with major depressive disorder? And this is probably not a shock to you, but it's those 18 to 25. It's kind of our young college age, young professionals in the world. And I think that's going to be an important part of some of your analysis. Why such a spike? This is according to the National Institute of Mental Health. So remember, this isn't like biblical counseling data that I'm trying to present to you. This is National Institute of Mental Health. And when you're looking at those 50 and over, there's a 4.5 percentage rate among a prevalence. So meaning 4.5% as opposed to 18.6%. So the younger generation has more and the older generation has seemingly less. The CDC says those that are using antidepressants constitute about 13.2% of adults in the U.S., 13.2%. So roughly 1 in 10 people that you know are on antidepressants or have taken them in the last 30 days-ish. And that data is close to, it's 2018, so we're upwards of like 6 years old, that data from the CDC. So I don't like this data to be authoritative, but it often does just form a waypoint and it helps you have kind of a pulse on what's happening. Maybe these numbers vary just a little bit one way or the other, but you are seeing an increase in depression, and then you are seeing this diagnosis become one of the top three diagnoses. So the other two are the ones that we've already addressed, ADHD and anxiety. So what is depression? Let me read to you a definition of depression, and this is from the National Institute of Mental Health. You should Google this yourself if you want to do some fact checking. This is under their health topics section, and they break it down like this, that depression, also known as major depression, major depressive disorder, or clinical depression, is a common but serious mood disorder. It causes severe symptoms that affect how a person feels, thinks, and handles daily activities such as sleeping, eating, or working. Okay, just a couple of things to point out for you. This is from the National Institute of Mental Health. Mood disorder that causes symptoms that affect how you feel, how you think, and how you handle daily activities. So is feeling a medical issue? Is that a biological problem? That's a question you need to reckon with. Is thinking a biological issue? Does thinking come from your body? In other words, can you take a pill and change your thoughts? And these impairments, daily activities, sleeping, eating, working, are those the chicken or are those the egg? So are we addressing symptoms or are we addressing the root issue? And of these things, which of them are biological? When you say mood disorder, are you comfortable saying that a mood disorder is a biological problem? Hope to loosen some of our grasp on depression as a mental illness or mental disorder. Just start to ask yourself those questions. And in our second segment, I'll give you my direct thoughts on those as well. So there are different types of depression. There's major depression, which includes symptoms of a depressed mood or loss of interest for at least 2 weeks. There is persistent depressive disorder, which consists of less severe symptoms of depression that last much longer, usually for at least 2 years. There is perinatal, there's seasonal affective disorder, and there's depression with symptoms of psychosis. Some will even include bipolar. It was formerly known as manic depression, as part of depressive episodes where people feel sad, indifferent, hopeless, so forth. So these are the ways that the National Institute for Mental Health would categorize depression. So what are we talking about? Those things: major depression, seasonal affective disorder, persistent depressive disorder, whatever that is, that there is at least one criteria for 2 weeks and then upwards of 2 years for persistent depressive disorder. Now, how's your brains? Are your brains like, oh, stop, I'm driving. Mercy. I got a little bit more and then I'll stop data dumping on you all. Symptoms. What are the symptoms look like? And as I list these symptoms, they're from the Mayo Clinic, and I would like you to listen for what is truly biological and what's truly a medical problem, okay? Feelings of sadness, tearfulness, emptiness, or hopelessness, angry outbursts, irritability or frustration, loss of interest or pleasure in most or all normal activity, sleep disturbances, tiredness, lack of energy, reduced appetite and weight loss, agitation, anxiety, restlessness, slowed thinking, feelings of worthlessness, trouble thinking, frequent or recurrent thoughts of death, suicidal thoughts, suicide attempts, and then unexplained physical problems such as back pain or headaches. When you look at the symptoms, these are seen as being the overflow, the result, the byproduct of depression. So if you have these during a depressive episode, for at least 2 weeks, you would qualify as being diagnosed with depression, clinical depression. Sleep disturbance greater than 2 weeks, tiredness, agitation, achiness in your body. All right, so when you look at these, some of these do seem to smack of biological problems. You think of appetite, you think of sleeplessness or achiness as having biological components. But are those the cause or are those the result of the cause? Are those the symptom, or is that really the root issue? Are you treating the right thing, or are you treating the symptom? Those are questions you got to reckon with. But the way this works is if you were to struggle with these and go see a psychiatrist, go see even some of your general practitioners, start to describe these, and your general practitioner, psychiatrist is going to begin to assess, based off of the Diagnostic and Statistic Manual 5, they're going to assess, do you qualify? And how are you diagnosing yourself through your own words? That should be a fascinating thought to consider. How are you diagnosing yourself based off of what you say and how you describe your problems to be? So when you think about depression, first of all, it is important to hear that from a biblical counseling perspective, we are going to encourage you to go to your medical doctor and to rule out any type of medical problem that's contributing to this. And that is important. And your medical doctor is not your psychiatrist, by the way. If you go to a psychiatrist, just know you'll probably leave with a medication, especially if it's an outpatient psychiatrist. You'll probably leave with a medication and a label. But if you actually go to a medical doctor who's practicing medicine, cough, cough, psychiatry, then what you're going to see is that medical doctor will actually run labs and do scans and do x-rays. And they're going to help you try to rule out vitamin deficiencies or check out what's going on with your thyroid. That sleeplessness, they're going to do their best to rule out any type of physiological things that are leading to sleeplessness or the fatigue. How are you eating? So I would encourage you, as you're thinking through depression, yes, even biblical counseling and especially biblical counseling is saying, yes, rule out any medical problems. But once you've done so, make sure that you don't immediately jump to depression is a mental disorder or a mental illness. Because as you have seen, a lot of these things have to do with social, environmental, or personal problems. Feelings of sadness, for instance, is that a mental illness? Is that actually a health issue? Is anger a health issue? Is a lack of interest a health issue? Or is that something that could really be going on in your soul? What's happening within your soul? So before you say, I have a medical problem and I need to jump to a medical solution, i.e. medications, I do want you to think something like, well, what's happening in my soul that is leading towards these types of reactions or these types of symptoms? If you don't pause and ask that question, listener, you have to hear me on this. If you don't pause, you will be given a diagnosis and you'll be given antidepressants. And it's a very hopeless place to be when you have just been given a diagnosis, but there's no change. This is just who you are. You have depression. So yes, rule out medical issues, but no, don't jump immediately to this is a mental illness or mental disorder, because there is a potential that it has nothing to do with your physical health and it has everything to do with what's going on in your soul. So let's take a break. When we come back in our next segment, what I'm going to do is begin to break down some of the bigger components of depression and then give you kind of an on-ramp for resources. So Jimmy, take it away, sir.
All righty. Well, thank you, Dr. Gifford. And I do have some resources to talk about today. I want to take a moment to share resources that we have available in the Transformed store right now at transformed.org. If you're struggling with feelings of hopelessness or depression, we have a book that I think could possibly be incredibly helpful for you. It's called Depression: Looking Up from the Stubborn Darkness by Ed Welch. And in the book, Welch addresses this complex nature of depression with compassion and insight, and he applies the beauty of the gospel and gives fresh hope to those who are struggling. You can find this book and many other helpful resources available right now at transformed.org. Also, while you're there at transform.org, might I steer you in the direction of considering possibly becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? All of the information can be found right there at transform.org. And you know, if you've listened for any length of time, how passionate we are about helping struggling Christians find solutions to their ailments in Scripture. That's the purpose of Transformed. But Transformed is not the only resource that we produce here at Gospel Partners Media. It's only one of the many resources we're able to produce, and we're only able to do that through the help of people just like you, our Gospel Partners. And so if you're not already a Gospel Partner, we would love it if you would take the time to prayerfully consider becoming one. All of the details, again, can be found at transformed.org. And one other thing, while you're there at transformed.org, if any of you listening have considered maybe entering the realm of becoming a biblical counselor yourself, we have fantastic resources that can get you started down the pathway of doing just that. One that I'll highlight for you right now, it's called The Heart of Addiction by Mark Shaw. And Shaw makes the distinction in this resource between what the world terms a disease and what Scripture demonstrates as a life-dominating sin nature problem. And he gives a plethora of biblical tools that will help you examine your heart's motives at the root of addiction. I highly recommend you picking up The Heart of Addiction, especially if you have the heart of becoming a biblical counselor. It's all available right now at transformed.org. Alrighty, well now let's get back to today's episode of Transformed with Dr. Gifford as he continues sharing insights on the surprising link between disappointment and depression. This is Transformed. Welcome back to Transformed.
We have a tendency to let our feelings be the engine that drives our lives. And when we do, despair is soon to follow.
And now your host, Dr. Greg Gifford.
All right, welcome back. Jimmy, thank you for your resources and thank you for your time. If you haven't checked out transform.org, I would encourage you to do so. Remember, whenever we're looking for biblical counseling resources, for sure, you can go on biblical counseling websites. But what we've done on Transform, we've tried to vet certain resources and authors and so forth. So I know that if it's there, I can trust it. And I would encourage you to check it out when you have a second. Back to our topic at hand, depression, major depressive disorder. When we're talking about clinical depression as a mood disorder, what does the Bible have to do with depression and how do we think about it biblically? Well, let's get some thoughts rolling, shall we? I did mention in the last segment that depression is diagnosed based off of what you say, based off of what you say. So if you're using the DSM-5, your psychiatrist, your doctor, your therapist or counselor is going to begin to take those criteria from the DSM-5 and ask you about them and then say things like, okay, have you experienced loss of interest, any trouble sleeping, fatigue, tiredness, anxiety? And what are you saying? Yes, yes, yes. But note what they are not doing. They didn't take my blood. It's good. I don't enjoy that process anyways, honestly. But they're not taking physical samples from my physical body to empirically validate what they're saying. They didn't scan my lungs or my brain. Maybe they took my blood pressure at best, but a high blood pressure could be related to 1,000 different things. That's not an empirically validating that I have depression. What are they doing? They are using my words to diagnose me with a so-called mental illness. Again, I've mentioned this on different episodes with Transformed. One of the things I hope you'll check out is I'm working on a future resource, and it'll be out next year, where I'm talking through my own visit to the psychiatrist. And even at my own personal visit to the psychiatrist for research's sake, I was offered the diagnosis of depression. And we met telephonically, or we met through this telehealth system. They never once took my blood pressure. They never once took any type of empirical means of validating what I'm saying. I just simply described what I'm experiencing. And then I was offered the category of depression for what I'm experiencing. This is what happens. This means that if you're using depression as a solid, no questioning mental illness disorder, I think you're wrong. Honestly, I would be much more happy to say that it's a so-called mental illness, or that there are body things and soul things that contribute to this. But even medical doctors question the validity of the DSM-5, not to mention the fact that these are arbitrary categories that lack medical verifiability, scans, blood samples, and so forth. So before we say this is a mental illness, I think you have to say it's not a mental illness, but my body may be shaping some of these symptoms for sure. So I don't have a mental illness called depression. I don't have that. That does not exist, just to be clear. But I actually may have a body that has some type of vitamin deficiency, or it has some type of thyroid issue right now that's making me tired or sleepy, or some gastrointestinal problem that's affecting fatigue in my life. Yeah, totally. But that's not depression. That is your body producing lethargy in you, or that is your body producing insomnia. So make sure you keep those categories clear. Is it a mental illness? No, but there may be bodily problems contributing to what you are experiencing. So biblically, what is happening? Start to pick at what is happening. Well, begin to ask things like, am I hopeless? You would be surprised how many scenarios of depression actually have a root into disappointment. Someone had put their hopes in something that let them down, and that was a relationship, a job, a career, sports, and now you're injured. You know, a lot of times hopelessness is connected to what is being called depression. Dark thoughts, even in the list of symptoms that the Mayo Clinic provided, there's suicidal ideation. Dark thoughts, this world would be better without me. I could just end it all and nobody would care. Like, those are dark thoughts. And we even see in scripture, there are instances where a person is fatigued and tired. Elijah is an example of this. And he just prays, Lord, take my life. I'm sick of running. There are times when we see dark thoughts, and yet dark thought does not immediately mean you have a mental illness. There is intrusive thoughts. I'll never measure up. I'll never be worth it. I'm a nuisance to everybody. Is what's being called depression actually fatigue? And you've just been going, going, going for years, and now you're at a point of adrenal fatigue and you're burned out and you're losing interest, but you've been burning the candle at both ends. So it's hard to tell what's really depression or what's just physical exhaustion. So that's where some of the achiness, lethargy, appetite, sleeplessness can come in. Are you under great pressure at work, or you're in a bad relationship, you're financially distressed, and that stress is encouraging you to respond and being overwhelmed and giving up? That's not technically a mental illness. It's that you're responding to the trials of life in a way that's not helpful. So is that really what's going on? Consider a couple more. Peter, whenever he betrays Jesus, is just overwhelmed with guilt. Some people call it depression, but it's really conviction that's happening and guilt. You can't walk in sin and expect that you're going to feel well. Honestly, like, how could you expect to not be depressed in that if you're harboring known sin? So what is called depression sometimes really is just guilt. There are those that would be so depressed, quote unquote, that they have scattered thoughts and trouble thinking. And some of that is really the psychosomatic effects of your body's exhausted. So your thoughts feel scattered all of the time. So is that depression? Not necessarily. It's that your mind is racing and your body's having issues. So we want to help address those things. And then lastly, just by way of example, potentially what we're calling depression is really just grief and loss and sadness, lamenting. That doesn't mean that you have a mental illness. It means that you've lost someone dear to you. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul encourages those that have lost loved ones to remember that they will see that loved one again. There will be a future resurrection. There is a future return of Christ and a future rapture. Those things are all baked into understanding grief and loss. So what is the person's experience? What is the person's experience? Instead of just using this one blanket umbrella term, i.e. depression, let's begin to unpack what are they experiencing. Because if they're experiencing physical issues, then great, let's have physical solutions. But most of the time, in my personal experience, it's not just a physical only problem. It's the soul and the inner person. And it's these types of things, grief, loss. It is intrusive thoughts. It's anxiety. And all of those things are not physical problems. So once you have biblically identified what's going on, then you're getting help with that thing. Does that make sense? Instead of just saying, I have depression, it's like, okay, well, don't. That's not helpful. I'm like, oh, geez, thanks. You got a PhD to do that? You're welcome. Don't do it. Begin to pick at what is your experience? What's happening? So the way that this works for most of us in the biblical counseling process, if someone comes and says, hey, I have depression, the first thing that we start to talk about is not, okay, here's what you do with your depression. We begin to say, okay, well, what do you mean by that? And help me understand what that looks like in your life. And then as we begin to identify really the root issue, what happens is we rear load depression, put depression toward the end of our time together on our counseling agenda. So we're not going to start with addressing depression. We're going to start with addressing your thinking and what you're wanting and loving and reminding you of the lordship of Christ over all things and why we worship him and how our thoughts are to be brought in submission to Jesus Christ because he's over all, in all, for all, holding all things together, Colossians 1. And what begins to change when a person does that is that the intrusive thought, the dark thought, the hopelessness, it begins to lift. I've seen it many times where depression was the presenting problem, but when you address the root of the issue, the depression lifts. So biblically, address what's going on, identify what's going on, and then address it. And lastly, many of you often wonder about the role of antidepressants. Is it biblical? Remember, I stated that figure that roughly 13.2% of adults are on antidepressants now. Is it honoring to the Lord to be on antidepressants? And I would say, as long as you're taking them in a legal, God-honoring way, yes, it's not a sin to take psychotropics. It's not a sin. But remember that that physical medicine is only affecting your physicality. It's not changing your immaterial heart. I wish it was that easy. I wish you could take antidepressants and it changed your thoughts. I really do. But for a season, it may be beneficial to you to help regulate sleep and appetite and fatigue and so forth so that your inner person can respond in a more helpful way. But is your antidepressant fixing the problem? The answer is no, it is not. It is not. So do you need it for a season? Would it be helpful for a season? Yeah, that is very possible. But is it really fixing the root of the issue? No, it's not fixing the root of the issue. So if you are on antidepressants now, don't be silly and go cold turkey. That just sounds like a great way to hurt yourself. Work with a medical doctor to wean yourself off if you're kind of done with it. But recognize that you need to focus on what's happening in your soul. And that's where I would encourage you to reach out to a biblical counselor and wise spiritual leadership. Help them identify what's really the root of this cause and don't just take an antidepressant and fail to really assess what is causing this in the first place. So hopefully this episode at least gets you the bigger picture stuff. I would encourage you to look up Ed Welsh's book, When the Darkness Doesn't Lift, and it's a great work on depression. And then the second book by Dr. Bob Somerville, Why Am I Depressed If I'm a Christian? And so the exact title is If I'm a Christian, Why Am I Depressed? And he's a friend of mine. He kind of wrote that as a personal testimony. And I would encourage both of those books to just think through, as a Christian, how do we think through depression? But we got to be done for today. So let me pray for you all, and then we'll be done. Lord, I do pray for many that are listening to this, that they are stuck from one doctor's visit to the next and changing dosages this month to changing dosages next month. And may you set them free from some of the bondage that our mental health culture has created. Set them free in Christ, knowing that really Christ is the one that changes our hearts and brings joy and peace and hope and a promise of a future inheritance. So give us grace to not be identified by so-called mental illnesses, but to be identified by our Savior and our union with Him, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford, a production of Gospel Partners Media. Our website, of course, is transformed.org, and it is your central hub for finding in-depth information on all things Transformed. If you've enjoyed Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family. Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly Gospel Partner? And until next time, go serve your King.